If you turn with me into the book of Ruth, let's read from chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. It says here, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and now you have left your father and mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord will repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Now we are going to go through a lot of parts of the book of Ruth, just the highlights of it. And we are going to see how Ruth, how she was redeemed, okay, by a kinsman. Now, there are two reasons why God, the Holy Spirit, inserted the book of Ruth into the canon of Scripture. The first reason is that our Lord Himself came from the line of Boaz and Ruth. The son of Boaz, Boaz and Ruth, they got married and they had a son, and the son's name was Obed. And Obed's son was Jesse. And Jesse's son, of course, was David, King David. Now that's one reason why the Holy Spirit put the book of Ruth into the canon of Scripture, because our Lord came from the posterity of Ruth's line. And the other reason is the beautiful picture how the Gentiles were grafted into the church. The calling of the Gentiles. Ruth was a Moabitess. Boaz's father was who? Salmon. And Salmon was married to Rahab. And she was a prostitute before. Now, remember last time we saw the difference between Orpah and Ruth. And Orpah, instead of following Naomi, she decided to turn back and return to her own people, the Moabites. But Ruth clung to Naomi. And Ruth said, Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. So Orpah represents those who come to church also. Orpah is a good representation of those who are enlightened with the word of God. And externally, outwardly, they look very much like Christians. And it's very hard to distinguish the external Christians and the internal Christians unless you know them very intimately. They call themselves Christians, but in reality, they are unbelievers. And we saw when the pressure comes, the difficulties comes, when the hardship comes, that's the one, when the Lord puts a little fire, that's the time you will know who is a Christian and who is not. That is the dividing line. Okay? And so Orpah represents people who are externally called Christians, but they are not Christians. They are unbelievers. But Ruth, on the other hand, is a true Christian, converted by God, who will leave her own country, who will leave her own people, who will leave her own gods, her own idolatry, the ones that she loved before. Now she had forsaken those things. And now she's embracing the living God. And there is a conversion there. There's a change there. As a true Christian. How about you? Naomi left with her husband. Naomi also, if you look at that story, Naomi, she left Bethlehem with her husband to Moab. And she was young and beautiful when she left. But when she returned to Bethlehem, the people were amazed as they asked, "Is this Naomi?" Ruth chapter 1 verse 19. You see that. Then Naomi said the following in verse 20. Call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord had brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord had testified against me, and the Almighty had afflicted me? Now, this shows a picture of the fallen nature in Adam. Adam was created in the very image of God, and Adam was perfect in creation. He was holy, and Adam's posterity is blessed. But after Adam's fall, we can say, is this Adam? What happened to him? Adam was ruined. A curse fell into his posterity. And we all became slaves to sin and bondage. We were all under the bondage of Satan. Now, Naomi had plenty before. She's poor now. Without an inheritance, who is going to take care of Naomi and Ruth? Who is going to support them? No one. Her husband, both her children are dead. She has only young Ruth, the Moabitess, who was converted. They both desperately need help. But there was one man who was great, who had a great wealth. And he was a relative of her husband. And his name was Boaz. Ruth and Naomi, who were very poor now, and they had no money to purchase foods, and they need to live and exist, and their generation has to go on. But then Ruth suggested that she would go to the fields and glean the heads of grain so she would find favor. Now, there was a law in the Old Testament that said in Leviticus chapter 19 verse 10, I'm going to read it for you. You can write it down and look it up later. There was a law in the Old Testament which said, and thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger, for I am the Lord your God. Now here, the poor, Lord is very concerned of the poor. The poor can go to the fields and they can collect the heads of grain and the leftovers without paying anything to the rich. And when the poor comes to collect the heads of grains and the leftovers, and you should not charge the poor. And you should not say no to them, because it's a commandment from God. Because God himself is concerned for the poor. And today we see on the other hand how the rich are the ones who are always getting money out of the poor. Now let's read Ruth chapter 2 verse 1 to 12. Ruth chapter 2 verse 1 to 12. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Again we see how Boaz was a man who feared God and who loved God. And who would come today in your employment and will tell you in the morning, "Lord bless you. The Lord be with you." And, you know, so here we see, then Boaz in verse 5 said, Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servants was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Let me gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little while in the house." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean another field. Now go from here, but stay close, by my young women." Verse 9, "Let your eyes be on the field which you reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Wow! What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Lord showed His mercy and favor upon us, when the Lord visited our hearts, as when the Lord visited our souls and our hearts, and how we should say to the Lord, "Lord, I am not worthy. Why, I am a foreigner. I did not know you. I was enmity with you. I was disobedient to you. But Lord, you visited my soul. I am a sinner. How you took notice of me." That is true repentance. That is genuine repentance. I'm asking you, have you repented like that? And verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father, your mother, and the land of your birth, and come to a people whom you did not know before.'" Have you left your family, your father, your mother, your husband, your wife, your children for the sake of the Lord? I'm not saying you have abandoned them. I'm saying, have you put number one priority, love to the Lord more than anybody else? If not, you are still in idolatry. Then verse 12 says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Wow! It shows that when Ruth, when she came to an unknown people, that she had never known them, to a strange land where she has never seen, to a God, when the only what probably she may have heard, and she came under those wings of God as a refuge in God, just trusting in God. The Bible says, without faith, you cannot please God. It is impossible to please God without faith. My question is, are you in the faith of God? Are you putting your trust in yourself or in the flesh, or are you walking by faith, or are you walking by your emotions? That's the difference there. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me." Oh, our Lord is always there to comfort us, isn't he? "And has spoken kindly to your maidservant." True, I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied, kept some back. You know, in the same way, we see when we have fellowship with the Lord, we are eating and drinking with the Lord. That's fellowship. When we are in the world, reading the word, and we are talking to the Lord through prayer, that's fellowship. And then it says that she was satisfied. She was satisfied. Are you satisfied of the world, that you are so hungry and thirsty for the world, that you go after the world every day? Are you getting convicted that you don't have fellowship with the Lord? Are you getting, are you satisfied every day when you come into the Word of God, that we are eating the Word of God, and then you're drinking the living waters, and they say, "I'm satisfied today." Wow. Then verse 16 says, "Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." Well, here we see how Ruth came to know Boaz. There's a law in the Old Testament which says, if any one of your, in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 25, if any one of your brethren becomes poor and has sold some of his possession, and his redeeming relatives comes to redeem it, then he may redeem what his brother's soul. And here, the closest, according to the law, somebody has to redeem them. And it has to be a closest relative. What's the word redeem means? To purchase, to buy. And also there's a law, there was also required to redeem his relation who was sold to himself into slavery. This is found in Leviticus 25, verse 48 to 49. Now, again, we see that they are in poverty. And we were slaves. And we need to be redeemed. Ruth wanted Boaz to redeem her. As she said in Ruth chapter 3, verse 9. And he said first, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, and for thou art a near kinsman." She wanted Boaz to take her as his wife. But Boaz said to her, "Now it is true that I am a close relative." A kinsman is a person that is a close relative. Okay? Only a close relative can redeem that person according to the law. So Boaz said to her, "Now it is true that I am a close relative, but there is a relative closer than I." Ruth chapter 3 verse 12. So here, this shows a picture. Boaz said, "I cannot redeem you, but there is a relative that is closer than I. He should be given the chance first." What is the picture? This shows a picture. We who are sinners, first need to be dealt with God's law before coming to the grace of Christ. First, the sinner has to go sinner has to be dealt with the law of God. It is the law of God that confronts the sinner first, before the sinner comes to the grace through Jesus Christ. Now read Ruth chapter 4, verse 1 to 13. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat. So we need to have witnesses. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you redeem it, redeem it. If you will not redeem it, then tell me, I may know. That means the closest relative is given the chance to redeem the land first. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So her generation will go on. Okay. So, and verse 6 says, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And he says, now this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, those are the two sons of Naomi, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who are at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you out from his young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. So also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse and the father of David. Wow, what a story. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 5. And verse 1 to 10, as we read these scriptures, here we see, as John is writing here, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat at the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. When I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though he had been slain, having been horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Here we see, there was no one on earth and in heaven who was able to open the scroll. And John wept much. He wept much as he saw the total depravity of mankind and the hopelessness situation of man, as man was ruined. Also in heaven, there was no one in heaven who could open the scroll. The law was broken by man. It was man who broke the law of God. So man is responsible for repairing it. And man is responsible for repairing it. And also man must satisfy the justice of God for breaking of the law. Now, what about angels? What about an angel? Can angel redeem mankind? Why not? Why not? Because angels in heaven cannot suffer for a man in angelic sufferings and cannot help us in our human sins. We needed a redeemer, a kinsman, who will purchase us from our slavery, from our poverty. But who can do it? Because a person who is going to do it has to be a man. Because it was man who broke the law. One of the elders said to John, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David." What do you see? A man came from the Root of David. "Has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals." And we saw the story of Ruth and Boaz. They had a son, Obed, and Obed's son, Jesse, and Jesse's son, David. Jesus Christ, Jesus is the very God of God who sits on the eternal throne. He also had the same nature as ours. He is fully God and fully human. He calls us brethren, friends. He is our kinsman. The kinsman has to be from the same race, a close relative. He is the only one who is qualified to open the scroll, because he is righteous, he is holy, he is fully man, he is fully God. Here we see how our Lord exercised his legal rights. When we were sold under the bondage of the enemy and sin, our inheritance was taken away. But the Lord came forward to redeem us. Our Lord is wealthy. Boaz was wealthy. But our Lord is immensely wealthy, as he owns the entire universe. And he did not redeem us with his wealth, but by his own precious blood. God became man in Christ to redeem us. Christ's obedience to the law, his sufferings for penalty of justice for sin, as he paid the price for our redemption with his most precious, precious blood. And by his death and his resurrection, he overcame both the power of death and he delivered us from the slavery of sin and captivity, as he fulfilled the requirements of the Redeemer. There is another part of the law that says if a person was murdered, somebody murders another person, then the nearest relative must come and punish and execute that person. And that person is also called a redeemer. Okay, you find this in Numbers 35:21. And here we see Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Our Redeemer, Christ Jesus, came to avenge the murderer, as he represented us. And being our nearest kinsman, he gave us his life for us. And Satan is defeated on the cross. Once we are in Christ Jesus, Satan can never take us away, as he was defeated on the cross by Christ Jesus. Job 19 verse 25 said, I know my Redeemer lives. In the midst of his false friends, Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. The word Redeemer means kinsman. There, a kinsman who is going to come and purchase you. We were purchased from darkness to the marvelous light of Christ. Jesus, our kinsman, our God, arrayed in majesty and blood, thou art our life, our souls in thee, is a part of a hymn. Now, when we look at the whole story here, we see the picture of God's sovereignty. As he came to the seed of the fallen creatures, God is not obligated to redeem anybody, because God is not obligated to anybody. We were enemies of God. We were rebels. We were wicked sinners. But he chose the posterity of David, the youngest out of the boys, not the oldest, but the youngest. At the same time, God chose Leah. Women like Leah, the wife of Jacob, you know, half of the tribes, six of the tribes came from Leah. And Leah, compared to other women, she was not good looking, not gracious. also God chose Tamar for them. Tamar was a Canaanite, a harlot. God chose Rahab, another harlot, a Ruth, or Moabitess, and Bathsheba, a woman who committed adultery. And you can see how God chose His Son, Jesus, to come through this line of posterity. God did not choose princesses, people who say they are very good. But God chose women who are wicked sinners to redeem the wicked. As we saw in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you are slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations. Oh, beloved, can we rejoice in our Redeemer? When a Redeemer comes, when you're in a hopeless situation, when you're in slavery, when you're in the bondage, in the captive or the enemy, when you're on your way to hell, to the lake of fire, the wrath of God is going to fall upon you. When the Redeemer comes and redeems you, are you going to rejoice in Him? Yes. As a true Christian, Jesus said, these very stones will cry out if nobody is going to praise God. Are you going to rejoice in Him for the salvation that He has given me? Are you going to be happy, excited that you are on your way to heaven anytime you die? Are you going to rejoice and excited? And that the blood of Jesus that flowed from His heart goes to the uttermost parts of the world, to all the elect, those bloods will flow. I have a question that is very easy and very simple. The question is He your Redeemer? Is Jesus your Redeemer? And I pray that you will not rest until you know that He is your Redeemer. Can you say, like Job, my Redeemer is mine. My Redeemer lives. Ruth laid herself at the feet of Boaz. Have you laid yourself at the feet of Jesus for mercy? Or you have no time to humble yourself and fall at the feet of Jesus? Have you denied everything you have for you had? You have forsaken everything for the sake of the Redeemer? Have you forsaken everything for the sake of the Redeemer? Or wealth, idolatry, worldliness have become your portion? Has the Redeemer becomes your portion now? Because He redeemed you, now He is your portion. As you can say, the Lord is my portion. There's nothing else. The Lord is my portion. Or, what is your portion? The wealth? The bank account? The insurance? The money in your wallet? The idolatry? Whatever, all the things that you have? And worldliness, are they your portion? Are you having, and if Lord is your Redeemer, as Ruth had fellowship with Boaz, and they were married. In the same way, Jesus Christ is a head and the church is a body. And he is called the bridegroom, and we are the bride. If a bridegroom and bride, they have a sweet communion together, and the communion is sweet fellowship. If he is your redeemer and if he is your portion, are you having a sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you having mouth-watering fellowship with the world and the things of this world and the idolatries of this world and the wealth of this world, which is so indulging and also is so, are you lusting after those? Can you honestly say, he is my redeemer? And my Redeemer lives. And I pray that you won't be able to sleep tonight until you come and wrestle with God and answer these questions. Because I'll tell you, we are living in an extremely wicked, wicked nation. And today, many Christians who say they are Christians are like Opa. They are not walking the walk of Christianity. God knows your heart. God knows your motives. And like husband and wife, are you having a relationship with the Lord? Or is he a stranger to you? You come to know him only on Sundays. Do you read your word? Do you read the word of God daily? You listen to his word? Are you praying daily? Are you walking with him daily? Are you fellowshipping with him daily? Are you being obedient to him? Do you know your sins? And you know those sins, Satan is, you know, he's every day with his arrows are coming and piercing your flesh and he's attacking you. But my question is, when you come to those mouth-watering sins in the front of you, are you just allowing it to, are you just yielding to those sins and enjoying it? And later you say, well, I got a lot of these sins, Lord, help me, help me. And every day you are just enjoying those sins. Or are you with fear and trembling? Are you working out your salvation? That means, are you agonizing, crucifying those sins that are mouth-watering phrase? Are you agonizing to enter into the narrow gate? Are you crucifying them into your flesh? Are you killing them little by little, gradually? Are you killing them? They have no power over you. Or are you every day you are screaming and saying, you know, I have all these sins, Lord, forgive me. But then again, you keep on doing and doing and doing. These are very important questions only you can answer. Cannot compromise. Are you taking refuge under the wings of God? That means you're walking by faith alone. Not trusting yourself, because my flesh, if I trust in my flesh, I'm going to fail. Because my flesh, my heart is very deceptive. I don't trust in my heart. I don't trust in my feelings. I trust only in God, trusting in him. Not even when I see the beautiful meadows towards Sodom and Gomorrah, I don't want to go that way. Are you getting tempted to see the beautiful things of the world and you see, oh, that's the way I want to go? Or are you saying, no, I'm not going that way, because those things can be a danger to my soul. And I can, if I go that way, I will forget God. I will not have fellowship with him. I will rather suffer in this earth for a little while and go to heaven for eternity. Oh, you want to enjoy this earth
for a little while and go to hell for eternity.